And this is the continuity of scripture class, the Sunday morning class. And we are in the standalone topic that we started last week called How Do We Understand the Bible? Which is crucial, 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 how we understand the Bible. We're in week two, and week two, I need you to add a word to the title that's already on your handout. On the handout, it says Reinterpreting the New Testament with three question marks. Right after that, write no with exclamation marks, okay? Okay. Because we want to dig into what is going on in our culture, and even the culture of the church, that's for sure. Okay. Last week, just to let you know, I hope that, you don't have to answer this question, but I hope that there were some of you based on, Michelle's e-blast this week. I hope that there were some of you who accessed the, if you didn't access the audio recording, that's fine, but accessed at least the two-page handout from last week, which was entitled Until. Okay. So I'm going to start off this week with mentioning that every year we have a scripture verse or a scripture passage that we focus on. All right. And last year, what was our scripture passage? It was Hebrews. Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. Yeah. Which starts off saying, therefore. I love when verses start off with therefore, because that says, I have to know what goes before. So, case in point, we have to know what goes before this lesson from last week. So Paul says, and well, no, I don't believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but that's, don't call me a heretic, but I believe it was someone else, but we'll, that's another conversation. But God, the author of Hebrews, is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, okay. But whomever wrote Hebrews, Holy Spirit says, therefore we also, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses around us, we are to lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and we need to run with endurance the race that is set before us. We each have a race that God has given us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. That says so much. Those two verses say so much. Do you know how much time we could spend on that just, you know, alone, those two verses? But this, now that was last year. In 2024, the passage that spoke in Scripture that we read last week that spoke to you, Diane, and you had, you know, mentioned that that should be our verse. And I had been praying about a verse, a passage for this year 2024, and I was looking at two different ones, and I said, I'm agreeing with you that this should be our verse. And it's top of the page on your handout. And the verse is, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, this is God talking, okay? So again, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. In verse 6, we find God saying, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace, day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. God is talking about people that are praying about Israel, are praying about sharing about Israel with others. So he says, O Jerusalem, no, rather, you who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silence, talking to us, and give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Okay? Is Jerusalem a praise in the earth right now?
No.
No. What are they? Can you think of a verse that tells us pretty succinctly what Jerusalem is to the world?
Burdensome rock.
A stumbling block? Well, no, that's more Jesus. Well, you know, it's, I don't want to say it yet, okay?
But in Revelation, it describes it as Sodom and Egypt, wherein our Lord was crucified. That's not a nice thing to say.
Oh, that's interesting. I know. Well, yeah, I had to do a double take when I first really read that verse. Who is that talk? What city is that talking about?
It's in Revelation. It talks about the two witnesses.
But it's after the two witnesses in Revelation 11. It's after that. It's Revelation 17, 18, around there, I think. Yeah.
I think of Zechariah 12.
That's what I'm thinking of.
Behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around.
Yeah.
And make them a heavy stone for all the peoples.
Oh, maybe that's what you were thinking of, Sherry.
Injured.
Yeah.
All the nations of the earth will be gathered against it.
Yeah. Yeah, because what the author is talking about, what Zechariah is talking about there, in Zechariah 12:2, it's not on your handout if you want to write it down. This is where it's talking about Israel as a cup of trembling. Michelle read a cup of reeling. Some verses will say a cup of drunkenness. So it's talking about when the nations around Jerusalem are getting so fixated on them, they're getting intoxicated. You know, if they don't know God, if their sights are set on destroying Israel, they're getting intoxicated. And that's what Jerusalem is resembled to, this cup of intoxication. Turn to Deuteronomy 2, verse 25. I do not have that in your handout there. If I did everything that I have in my notes, if I put that into the handout, you wouldn't come to this class because there would be 25 pages, perhaps. I don't know. I'm just saying. So I try to be succinct. Okay. Deuteronomy 2:25? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Oh, it doesn't help that I'm in one. Okay. This day. Oh, somebody's saying Malachi. Oh, this day, okay, Deuteronomy 2:25. This day I will begin, God is saying. And who is he speaking to? The children of Israel. Moses is reminding them that God would put the dread and fear of you upon the nations. Just what you were reading, the rest of that, verse 2 and 3, Michelle. I'm going to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. That is a very good cross-reference to Zechariah 12:2, exact words. Note that, because what we're standing upon as far as this topic is concerned is the Word of God, the inerrancy of the Word of God. There's no error in the Word of God. And what I want to do, I could go into this Isaiah 62 more, but I'll do so that for maybe next week or the week after. What I want to do is go through, and you're going to have to, does anybody have their handout from last week? Okay. No, I want you to look at it. But if you have somebody sitting next to you who doesn't have a handout, either listen real closely or look on with someone else. All right? Because at the end of last week, what we did was quote a person that wouldn't be in agreement with us in this class, a theologian, a teacher, and his name is George Eldon Ladd. He wouldn't be upset my mentioning him because he's written books, right? So, and you know what? You might agree with him, but let me share with you what he says, okay, in two of his books. Again, if you have last week's handout, it's at the very end of your page 2, the second page of the handout. He stated that he and others like him form their theology from the explicit teaching of the New Testament and not from the Old Testament. What does that tell you right off the bat?
He's wrong, I heard someone say.
Replacement. Or there's no, and we don't know for sure, really. So I would have to say no respect for the Old Testament. Would that make sense? No respect for the Old Testament? And then he continues to say they confess that his friends, he and his friends, confess that they cannot be sure how the Old Testament prophecies of the end are to be fulfilled. For the first coming of Christ was accomplished in terms not foreseen by a literal interpretation of the Old Testament. What do you do with Micah 5:2, that he would be born in Bethlehem? What do you do with Isaiah talking about all the miracles he would perform? What do you do with Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, that he would be crucified? What do you do with Isaiah, Psalm 16:10, that he would rise from the dead? What, my question would be, really, sir, what are you reading? Okay? So then he mentions, well, isn't that plausible?
Yeah.
Okay. Then he mentions, and we were talking about this in service, not during the sermon last week, and because I have some good things to say about what Rustin said last week. And there are, Vlad goes on to say, unavoidable indications. Not scripture, but unavoidable indications that the Old Testament promises to Israel are fulfilled in the Christian church. That's replacement. That's where he goes to. Okay?
I love it, you.
And then he states in another quote, the Old Testament must be reinterpreted by the New Testament. Says who? I mean, really? And it is quite possible, the words, it's just, that the prophecies addressed originally to literal Israel, describing the physical blessings, have their fulfillment exclusively in the spiritual blessings enjoyed in the church. Now, here's a great question. If you have a conversation, and I've had conversations with people, you know, ever since Bible college, and I was thinking, what is going on? Especially when I got to my senior year, because last week, and I'll pick up, how many of you went to church last week, went to the service? Okay, Rustin spoke. He mentioned systematic theology, I don't know if you remember that, and biblical theology. Right. Does that ring a bell?
Yes.
Okay. Difference between systematic theology is you take a topic like sin, and you go through the whole Bible, and you get those verses about sin, and then you come up with what you believe about sin, what the Bible's saying, hopefully, about sin. And then you maybe look up the virgin birth, and you do that. Biblical theology goes chronologically through the Bible. So you see the big picture of the Bible. It shows, it gives a literal interpretation of the Bible. It gives the unfolding of God's plan of salvation for the world, an unfolding of it. And it makes a distinction between Israel and the church. So Rustin capped it off, for the most part, in talking about his friend Josh, his junior high person. He was over the junior high group, I could just see that. And this junior high person, Josh, was pretty astute. And now Josh works. I meant to look it up this week. I don't know what his position is, but he's on staff at Scottsdale Bible. And Josh recently told Rustin, did I say Justin before? I always say Justin. Okay. Rustin, that he just did something in studying the scripture and reading the scripture that has made all the difference in the world. And he has read it through the podcast, listening to it, etc., in a matter of six weeks, the whole Bible.
Yeah, he did it three times through.
Yeah, I thought, okay, 6 weeks.
6 weeks, but he did it four times in a row.
But, oh, and I was thinking six times in a row. But well, he did it in a row a number of times.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so Rustin said to the congregation, as we're looking at 2024, he said, if God lays this on your heart, you could do what Josh did. What he was saying was reading the Bible in its entirety to get the one story of Scripture, one story. What Ladd has said, he's not looking at one story. In fact, Ladd and some of his associates have said in other quotes that once you get to the New Testament, the storyline changes. The one story, he doesn't even say one story, he says the storyline of the Bible changes, okay? And so I was so thankful. In fact, Michelle and I were sitting there crying when Rusty was saying this. We thought, glory, hallelujah, you know. And but what, how would you even describe these spiritual blessings? It's the earth is not going to be changed physically. Everything is going to be understood spiritually. Any thoughts on that?
Go ahead.
Hmm? It's a mumbo-jumbo that I heard as a kid in a non-Bible-based church.
A mumbo-jumbo.
Yeah.
Yeah. So nothing fits.
Yeah, I mean, it's not based on Scripture.
Right. It's not based on Scripture. Okay. So let me just share with you two other, and it's on your handout, two other quotes. Do you see Louis Berkhof?
Yeah.
And when I said before this, I started asking questions in Bible school because Louis Berkhof, in my taking systematic theology, I was a new believer. I'd never heard of systematic theology before, and nor had I heard of Louis Berkhof. But in reading his works, I knew, praise God, I thought, something's not right. Something's not right with what he's teaching. So my professor would, and I would say that to my professor, and he would say, work with it, keep at it, you know? And I thought, I don't know about this. But he states in a book of his that Jesus enlarged, and this is on your handout, and transformed and spiritualized the kingdom of God, the millennial kingdom. That's what Jesus did. Oh, yeah? So what do you do with the Old Testament? Throw it out the window? What God says, doesn't God mean what he says from the very outs, from eternity past? Okay? And then N.T. Wright, and you're probably familiar with that name, N.T. Wright, has stated, Jesus spent his whole ministry redefining what the kingdom meant. He refused to give up the symbolic language of the kingdom, but filled it with such a new content that, as we have seen, he powerfully subverted, which means overturned, the expectations, the Jewish expectations. And what were the Jewish expectations? We find it in Isaiah, like Isaiah 2:2, check it out. 2:2 in the verses following Isaiah 11, the Isaiah 62 passage that we just read. So obviously I don't agree with Ladd or N.T. Wright or with Berkhof, you know. But here's the scoop. So some of you might be sitting here thinking, so why are we talking about this? These voices are out there. In multitude, okay? So we need to know what we're listening to. As I said at the end of the class last week, we need to know what authors we're reading and what their theology is. We need to know what we're reading online, because, man, you can pull up anything online. We need to know. And how do we know? By knowing the Bible. Al?
I have a friend, my best friend that's not a Christian or a family. For 45 years, we've done everything together for a long time. He's not a believer. I spoke with him just before Christmas, and I said, how you doing, Dennis? And whatever. And he says, great. He says, there's this website that I have found about this lady who's a prophetess.
That's a something right there.
So I go to this website. It's on a conservative thing. And he's never been to church. He grew up in a Methodist church that didn't know the Lord. Mm-hmm. And now he's telling me all the stuff that he believes that this lady's saying, woman's saying. And I thought to myself, and I didn't respond to him because I wanted to be gentle the first time. How do you know that's the truth? How do you know that what she's saying is the truth when you have nothing from Scripture to compare it to?
Right.
And I'm going to get back with him, but that's the key. You've got to, like you said,
right.
You've got to be grounded. And another axiom that you spoke about a year ago or so was, when you spiritualize Scripture, you know, to make it whatever, to spiritualize is to tell spiritual lies. That stuck with me, so thank you.
Well, the other thing that brought to my mind about, you know, is functioning, the Old Testament, is Matthew 5 and 18.
Yes.
For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it be fulfilled. So is the Old Testament trustworthy? It's completely trustworthy, yeah. Right to the minute detail.
Right. Amen. And when Jesus says it's fulfilled, until it's fulfilled, there are people, and I'm talking about believers that are teaching and are pastoring, et cetera, yeah. That will say, well, yeah, Jesus fulfilled everything. So, and that's in the New Testament. Now, they're not then dismissing Revelation, but they should be from what they're saying, because they are looking at Jesus fulfilling after his first coming. Because I had mentioned last week that I had a conversation with someone who said, well, da-da-da, you know, believes in this fulfillment view, that because Jesus fulfilled everything, that it's now the church is spiritual Israel, and Jesus is the true Israel. And I said, but he's coming again. And there are so many prophecies that have not been yet fulfilled, but will be fulfilled when he comes again. Okay? Amen. And that makes a difference, because we know when we understand the Abrahamic covenant and we see it as the glue of the Bible, why am I saying it that way? All the promises that God made to Abraham have not yet completely been fulfilled. Okay? Yeah, he has given them the land, and it says that. It says it in Deuteronomy 1a. He says, look here, I've given you this land to possess it. But Israel is not possessing, because they haven't repented as yet as a nation, but they're not even possessing all the boundaries that God laid out for them in Genesis 15, 18 to 20. The Messiah is not yet sitting on the throne of David, even though there will be some people who will say, well, spiritually, Jesus is sitting on the throne of David.
No.
And then thirdly, the blessings that God promised to Israel. Read Leviticus 26. Read Deuteronomy 28. Tells all about the blessings and the curses. They're talking physical blessings, not spiritual blessings. Okay, there is that word spiritual in the Bible where it says, it's in 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says that we are taught spiritual things. We know spiritually from the Holy Spirit. We know. I'm messing it up. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2:14. Spiritual things are discerned spiritually. That's what it says. Spiritual things are discerned spiritually. Does it say that we are to walk in the Spirit in the Bible? Yeah.
Yes.
So what does this mean? It means walking with the Holy Spirit. It means that Spirit means from above, from God, coming from God. So spiritual things are spiritually discerned through the Holy Spirit. It's not by finding a deeper hidden meaning. I heard from somebody yesterday, and they're looking into a book. I'm not even going to mention it, but well, maybe I will, but I won't. But because I don't know. No, I won't. And I won't mention the guy's name. But they're looking. The book talks about a deeper look at blah 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 in the Bible. So I said, do me a favor. When you start studying this in your group, can you tell me what the deeper look is that the author is suggesting? Okay. So, any questions? Any thoughts?
Tell me, what was that verse in 2:14.
1 Corinthians 2:14. Okay.
Yes.
2:15.
Yes, Patty.
Yeah, so what does it mean when Jesus does sit on David's throne? What is that going to be?
That's the millennial kingdom. That's the millennial kingdom.
So he's taking over. So what is it?
The government shall be upon his shoulders in Isaiah 9:6. And also,
like,
Patty, go to Psalm 2. How many times have I mentioned Psalm 2? It's 12
yeah.
verses, and it gives you such a summarization of
so that's what it's talking about.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron.
Okay.
You know, he is the King of Kings, and he's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which means that all the images that Nebuchadnezzar had or the dreams of the different empires that Nebuchadnezzar had back in Daniel, they're all going to be crushed. The book of Daniel says that. When Jesus returns, his future coming as king over Israel and in the millennial kingdom, is his future coming, I was going somewhere with that, is not going to be gradual. I've heard some people say, it's a gradual. The kingdom of God coming on earth is gradual. And in my heart, I'm thinking, no, it's not. You know? And in my head, because in Daniel 2, he's going to crush, it's the stone that comes out of, you know, the God brings the stone. Who is the stone?
Jesus.
Yeah. And he's going to crush all the kingdoms that were talked about before, Babylon, Assyria, yes. Persia, etc. So, anyway, Ab.
To show how trustworthy and true the Old Testament is, that a Christian mathematician said, if you take 8 of the prophecies about when the Messiah is to be born, mm-hmm. the chance of that happening, if 8, just 8 of them, is 1 to the 27th power.
Yeah.
That's 1 with 27 zeros mm-hmm. behind it, that it could happen. Mm-hmm. Only God could do that.
Only God. Only God. Yeah. Oh. God means what he says. Oh, and his word is true. Just look at, just jot down Psalm 19, and starting in verse 7, says, the law of the Lord is perfect. I'm going to go through just the first part of these verses. The statutes of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That says a lot right there. And there's and cross-reference. Cross-reference till, you know, Jesus comes. That's a great way to study the Bible. So how are we understanding the Bible? Is that important? I'm still on the first page of your handout. Needless to say, we won't get very far. But I want to highlight that Scripture speaks to who God is. We know the character of God through Scripture. We know the foundation of his plan through Scripture. But the world, we're living in a world where truth, you know, they're throwing it out the window. You know, it's relative. It's up to each individual. There's no one truth. But I quoted before a few moments ago or a few minutes ago, your word is truth. It's in John 17:17. And truth, by its very definition, it says in your handout, is the fact of the matter, the fact. So truth is singular. It's not all-inclusive. Now, some people balk at this. It's not all-inclusive. It's exclusive. But God is not excluding anybody from knowing the truth. It's offered to all, okay? Walter Martin, have any of you ever heard of Walter Martin? He wrote The Kingdom of the Cults, yes, mm-hmm, was our textbook. And he said, truth by definition is exclusive. If truth were all-inclusive, nothing would be false. And man, other than some name that I could mention right now, but I don't want to get political. Other than that, you know, everything is true. But you know what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. But when sights are set on certain things that certain people don't like, then that's false. But what he says, what Martin says, if truth were all-inclusive, nothing would be false. But we're seeing the inclusiveness, unfortunately. Verbal, but you know what? It's all according to God's plan. And know full well that according to God's plan, that this is where it's so important that I say, be sure you make sure that you are... you know who you're listening to, because the last times, the end times for the church is apostasy. And it talks about that in 1 Timothy 4 and in 2 Timothy 3. So apostasy. And man, and even Jamie said that a few weeks ago, he said the church is in a bad condition.
Yes.
Yeah. So I was so thankful that he said that. It's sad, but it's in Scripture too, so we know that this is God's plan.
Cults. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
So obviously he deals with a lot of falsehoods, Walter Martin did, when he, you know, was sharing Jesus with all the cults that are out there.
We were actually talking about worship and that quite a long time ago. And one of the things that really we see prevalent in the churches now is if Satan is going to get into the church, they're going to do it through the worship.
Through the worship?
See how the worship has changed, that it is off-centered to Christ. Mm-hmm. And Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valley, Jehovah Jireh, our provider. A lot of the contemporary songs that we're hearing, it could be your boyfriend or your girlfriend that you're singing, mm-hmm. because they have lost the name of Jesus mm-hmm. and his wonderful names in worship. Mm-hmm. And we need to be so, so careful that we don't lose sight of who it is right. that we're coming together to gather with.
And we know, just from you're using that word worship, Satan wants to be worshipped.
Absolutely.
You know, we see that. We see that in the garden. We see that when he tested, quote unquote, Jesus in the wilderness. But what did Jesus do? Repeat scripture. Yeah, yeah. And so he wanted to come. Then it says in one of the Gospels that Satan would come in a more opportune time to get at Jesus. Verbal, I just want to go over what it says at the bottom of page one, verbal plenary inspiration. How many of you have heard of that? Verbal plenary, that's what they told me when in my first year of Bible college. I thought, what? I had just heard about the rapture. So, but it speaks of the absolute authority of the Word of God. And that's important for us to underscore, absolute authority of the Word of God. Verbal means to every word of Scripture in its original manuscripts is God-breathed, God-inspired. Plenary means fully authoritative. Plenary means all parts. It's not only inspired, every word is inspired by God, but also all parts of Scripture are inspired of God, even the Old Testament. So why are there those who are not referencing, not looking at, not studying, not going by the Old Testament? All parts of the Bible are of divine origin, and this includes the genealogies. Whoa. And the law and Israel, the history of Israel. And when you read of Israel in Scripture, most of the times, the many times that it is mentioned, it's talking about one ethnic people group. It's talking about national Israel. Israel isn't representing the church. In fact, we don't read about the church in the Old Testament. So, the inerrancy of Scripture reflects on the character of God and is foundational to our understanding of everything the Bible teaches and the Bible states. And the Bible stands as a whole. There's one picture. I'm going to end it there. Did anything, for those of you especially who were here last week, did God lay on your heart anything that we talked about? Pat?
Just one thing, because we talked about until, and I had such a hard time with waiting. And because until... we're waiting,
yeah.
So wait with a peaceful heart.
Right, right.
So I added that word to until.
That's good.
Until, wait.
Yeah, yeah. With a peaceful heart is good to add
yes.
to it also.
Oh, joy.
Yeah. Yeah, joy, exactly, and rejoicing. And what Pat is mentioning is with the class last week when we looked at, it was entitled Until. And until is found 891 times in Scripture. The word until is found 679 times in the Old Testament and 212 times in the New Testament. And it carries the meaning of looking in the future. It's about a time, it's a time frame word, and it's a future time frame that we're talking about when the word until is used, right? So there are people that believe that the kingdom of God is now. Okay, that the kingdom of God is now. I'll let that settle. And what are your thoughts if you're told that the kingdom of God is now?
Well, Disappointed.
Yeah, exactly. This is the kingdom of God. I thought Satan was supposed to be bound in the kingdom of God, according to Revelation 20. So, you know, show me them, person. And again, not to get into quarrels, but to truly ask the person, because we want to know. We don't, in the way that we can biblically speak to that person. So ask them, well, what makes you think it's the kingdom of God now? You know? So, and what makes you think? What is spiritual to you? And here's my question for next week, because we'll continue a little bit. We'll continue. Why are we not agreeing with Vlad? I mean, I'm speaking on the part of all of us, but maybe some of you are agreeing with Vlad and Berkoff and Wright. But if you're not, why are we not? What brought them to that view? That's what I'm asking. What brought them to that view? Obviously, they're studying Scripture. They're studying something about Scripture, correct? They're writing books. They're writing chapters in books. Yeah. They're teaching. What brought them to that view?
They don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit.
Oh, Camille, go ahead. Say that again.
They don't have a relation with the Holy Spirit. They're just studying, but without having a relation with God.
That's interesting, because remember too, when we know that the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, okay? So we really, in our study, we really need to ask the Holy Spirit for understanding of the text that we're reading and then comparing with other scriptures.
Our pastor in Calgary has a great saying, as often when we interpret this, we look at Scripture as the God that we want instead of the God as he really is.
Yeah, yeah, we put our own agenda into it, yeah. In fact, you know what, we're going to get into this next week. There's that metaphorical language that comes into play. For instance, I'll give you, I'm bouncing off what you just said, Larry. It's 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's when David is fighting Goliath, all right? And what are we as good students to do? We need to read the text. We need to understand the words literally. We need to cross-reference. But a pastor, there are pastors, there are teachers who might say, how can I make this apply in a real gut punch way, you know, to the congregation? What's going to juice this up? What's going to make it sell? I've heard that. Yeah, what's going to make it sell? So there are times when you might hear a lesson on 2 Samuel 17 with David and Goliath, like, you know what, we have giants too. How many times have we heard that? I heard it a lot. We have giants too. And you know, and I'm not saying to do this. I'm giving you the other, you know, the way we can allegorize. And I'm not into allegorizing. I want to know what God is saying in his word. David had 5 stones that he picked up from the riverbed. And maybe those stones in your life are faith and prayer. And then you come up with other ideas. And how is God working in that? Through faith and prayer in your life. And then we come home and we say, man, that was really good because it really spoke to my heart because I needed that. But then when somebody asks, okay, how does 2 Samuel 17 fit into the whole picture, the one picture of God? And I'll get to you in a minute, Larry. But turn to 2 Samuel 17, verse 40. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. I love this verse. Love this verse. We need to get the Samuels right. So 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. David is standing as a peewee person, and Goliath is huge. And in verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I love that verse. It changed. God used it so in my life to understand the significance of Israel. While I was, beginning to study that. And that verse is quoted many times in the Bible, that we are to know that there is a God in Israel. And so we know about God. We don't know about us. That's the difference, too. Like what your pastor said, we want to know about the God that we have created so much, not the God who has created us. But this is who God is, and it's not about me, it's about God. So if I could sum that up, it's not about me, it's about God regarding this lesson. Any other thoughts?
Yeah, I'm reading through 2 Chronicles now, and so a good king that's actually trusting God, you see this often, yeah. So this is, God repeats himself with this. So there is a God of Israel, that they put their trust in him. Many things happen, mm-hmm. one king after another, and that actually trust him.
Yeah. And then it goes down to, there is a God in Israel. Some people might say, well, there's a God. Why are you always throwing in Israel? Have you ever got those comments? And then I'll say, because Israel is God's vehicle of redemption for the world.
That's right.
Because Israel is an instrument of blessing for the world. Whoa. And that verse is not, I've never heard a sermon on it. Maybe from Larry Feldman, Sherry, but Larry.
I was just going to comment on the 5 stones, because we were about 10 years ago at the Green Center Church, Tommy Barnett was doing his New Year's Day message. And he talked about the 5 stones, and it really stuck in my mind, because he talked about that, and it was a message about great expectations. Have you ever heard Tommy preach? It's sort of like he takes forever and ever.
Oh, I've not heard him preach.
Okay. It takes forever. Why? Was it because Goliath was so big, it would take 5 shots to bring him down? And Tommy's message on it was, Goliath had 4 brothers, and they were all giants. And David was going in there not just to take out Goliath, but the whole clan.
Oh, wow. Now,
I don't know.
I didn't know that.
I don't know that, but it got me thinking, and as you read about it, Goliath did have brothers. Caleb knocked off one of them later on in scripture. That, I kind of imagined, had David taken out all the brothers of Goliath, it was bad enough when he came back to town that, Saul has killed his thousands, David's killed 10,000.
Yeah.
If David had taken up more than one, it would have been a mess.
Wow.
And you need to check out people. It's interesting you bring that out, because I heard Chuck Missler say that. So then I was like, well, this is new. And so I checked, and I couldn't find the proof of it, quite honestly.
But at least you checked.
And to your point about you need to check about the Holy Spirit, there was somebody, Barclay, who wrote a bunch of...
Yeah, commentaries.
Commentaries. Mm-hmm. May not even have been a believer, according to Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones. I don't know, but I was like, now this is Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones back in the 60s or whatever. And so we really do need to be discerning of the word.
Yeah. Yeah.
And not that Martin had the truth or whatever, all the truth or whatever, but he was fighting against some of those confusing theologies back in the day. And so we need to really check whether or not people know the Lord, what is the Holy Spirit actually saying through Scripture.
Well, it doesn't help to have these shows on television, Dr. Damas and all these that portray quote-unquote Christianity, and they know nothing about the Word of God. And people stick to that because it's nice to know, because it's not affecting me and how I live.
Yeah, that's part of it, and it's easier. It's so much easier to allegorize the text rather than to dig into the actual text and have to cross-reference. You mean to tell me that the Bible is one story and I got to see the connections between Genesis?
Richer.
Huh?
It's so much richer.
Oh, yeah. Look at, and I promise this is the last verse. Look at Romans 11. I saw this yesterday. And it's not a new verse to me, but Romans 11. If you've not read Romans 9, 10, and 11, oh my, what a feast that is. Paul is talking about Israel and how God has a plan for Israel and who they are. Okay, so Romans 11, and I know you're familiar with verse 25 and 26. It says, "For I do not desire, brethren," Paul is telling the Gentile church in Rome, "that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion." And that's all I want to point out, rise in your own opinion. Because Paul knew that there were those trying to be wise in their own opinion. And then he actually quotes, "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written," and this is from Isaiah 59:20, "the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." So Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. How could Paul quote from the Old Testament? You know, I mean, I don't know how extreme that gets, but it would be. Go ahead, Michelle.
And it's just kind of funny because if people are saying that the Old Testament doesn't matter and they only care about the New Testament, the next verse says, "And this is my covenant with them."
Yeah. Yeah,
you know, it's
my
like,
covenant with them. Yeah, whoa. And who's the them? Well, don't you know that that's the church? They could go that way. But
it says four words earlier, it says Jacob.
I know. You can't get
away from it.
No. Mm-mm. So, Sharon.
I just have a question.
I thought you were going to say I have a headache.
I do. Now, in your opinion, why is it today that there are so many people that literally hate the Jews?
Yeah.
What is
cup of trembling? I'm going to go back to Zechariah 12 too. That they are intoxicated. Just think of the world. Do you think the world loves God? The world, the whole world loves God. Do you think that the many in the world, many are jealous of the Jewish people? Look at the noble, you know, peace prize priest. Yeah, and so there's that, and Satan is running amok with this, because we're talking about people. If they don't love God, they're not believers. They're not going to be believers.
But what would their reason be?
You have to ask them. You know,
I'm just trying to figure that out. Every time I see this, these people that. Why? Where is that coming? I mean,
it's coming from Satan.
What are they basing it on?
Okay, well, let's just say this. Their own agenda. Look at Hamas. Look at October 7th. The brutality that we read about and the brutality that happens, that some people are saying, oh, it didn't happen. And you think, what is going on? So there's deception, there's lying, and this is, I'm going to go back to Satan. It's all of that. And it continues. It's continuing.
For sure.
Yeah. But whatever, I was going to go with that. Some in Hamas might say, well, they're occupiers. They would say that, occupiers. The Jews are occupiers.
But I'm not talking about Hamas. I know where they're.
Yeah.
I'm talking about just what?
The world.
Normal
our neighbors.
But look to where it can go. I mean, normal people, look at the protests.
I know, that's what
et cetera.
What,
yeah.
What
so you'll,
that on to
so you'll hear that Israel occupies the land. In other words, they don't know anything about God having said, I'm giving you the land. They don't know that. But it's taking a smidgen of what they've been told, maybe historically, you know, and then distorting it.
Well, it almost comes down, really, that they have been taught this.
Yes.
Something that we were never, I mean, I was never taught that or heard anybody even express that. Mm-hmm. And now all of a sudden we have all these people who were taught almost to hate.
I've had similar feelings to share, but there's two things that stand out in my mind and in my lifetime that answers her question. The Catholic Church, for many, many years, attributed
Jesus' death.
The death of Jesus
set
up a level of enmity
that
still is very much part of what's going on. The other thing, and having worked in Jewish-owned families my entire life, they have been given, the way I experienced it, great insight into understanding human beings. They're a very, if I can say this, a very bright
group of people. Jewish people are.
And a lot of people are envious of that level of success.
Right.
But I think those two things interplay and create this hatred in my life today. What they did, you know, back when they didn't have lands and they were wandering in the desert, why they were hated so much then, I'm not quite sure.
Well, they're the God of Israel led them all along the way. And we have talked about how the tribes, the Gentile tribes surrounding Israel as they're going through the wilderness, they believed in many gods, and they held their gods at arm's length. And they wouldn't have their God I'm trying to mix other things in here. They would not have their God in their place of occupation, of living. They would just put that temple to their many gods out in distance. So there was a wrong view of God, but more so that I wanted to go back to Deuteronomy 2:25. God has put the fear of Israel on the part of the nations, and they're trembling because that's God's work too. So Larry and then Karen.
I'm just going to respond to, you know, I come across this misunderstanding of the Jewish people, even from people in the Christian church. Mm-hmm. And I often say to them that the Jews are God's chosen people.
Yeah, well,
and God says in Genesis, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And that means to me as a Christian, I don't even make a disparaging remark against a Jewish person ever. Mm-hmm. But it is, to me, baffling that even within the Christian church, there are people that think we're all God's chosen people.
Right.
That's not what Scripture tells us.
Well, especially when the church, according to Ladd, Wright, and Burkhoff, and many others, when the church has replaced Israel, you know, then everything has just been, all God's promises to Israel have gone to the church. So the Jews are out to lunch. The Jews are finished with, according to the other side. No, and that's not the case. There are so many people, and I'm going to agree with you about the church, on the church side and also on Jewish side, Jewish non-believers, who say, what does God mean by the Jews are his chosen people? I don't know. So we need to remember that God chose the Jews to accomplish his purposes on earth. Okay? He's going to make them an instrument. He is making them. They are an instrument of blessing for the earth, to the earth. And also, I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And they were the channel through whom the Messiah came. And through their restoration in the future, the world will be restored. Check out Romans 11:15. I mean, it's just amazing. But that's chosen people. So God choosing Israel, bottom line here too, is that doesn't mean they're all going to be saved.
No.
Whereas Gentiles are chosen now, you know, well, since Pentecost, well, the Gentiles were chosen before Pentecost too, because there was salvation. For salvation, they're chosen. That being chosen is for salvation. The Jews being chosen is to accomplish God's purposes. And you better stand back and say, wow, and not say anything disparagingly about the Jewish people. Karen?
I was just thinking of God being behind, you know, Israel
in all the wars when they turn to him. Mm-hmm. And that has caused fear to the people.
Yeah, that's a good point, right? Because they knew that he was with them. In fact, so much so that I think I mentioned this last week, when Rahab, when the two spies went into Jericho and encountered Rahab, 40 years after the Red Sea was parted, okay, she said, "We are trembling. We are trembling at you. We know what your God has done for you." So that Deuteronomy 2:25, yeah, take that. Yeah.
And it's also, it's interesting, it's your God. She didn't.
She did actually, down further in the chapter.
Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Michelle.
I guess the other thing I think about is that Israel has to be here, has to call on Jesus in order for the kingdom to be brought in. Mm-hmm. And Satan knows that.
Yeah, so that's why.
And so he doesn't want Israel to survive. He doesn't want them on the earth. And so he is working against them.
Yeah.
He wants them to be destroyed because he's deceived. He knows they need to be here, but he's also like deceived enough to think that he still can win.
Right.
So.
And you're bouncing off.
The spiritual warfare thing, totally. I think, is that's where I see all of these people that are so deceived to be against Israel at this point.
Yeah.
And get caught up in all the lies. Yeah. It's Satan, and because he thinks that if he can get rid of them, his kingdom will go on forever.
And when what you're saying is what Jesus told the Jewish people when he was riding into Jerusalem, on Lamb Selection Day, he said, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And that's what's going to happen at the end of Zechariah 12, or in the midst of Zechariah 12, that they will be here on earth, you know. And two, well, no, I'm not even going to go there. Does somebody want to say something, Sherry?
So I was just going to say, I just taking training in evangelism and stuff, and one of the things I get focused on was Islam. This actually occurred to me this week. It's going to seem obvious, but I think, you know, Revelation talks about the great whore of Babylon, right? Mm-hmm. We know that that's going to be an apostate church. Who's Babylon today? In the Middle East, Persia, Iran, area. What religion do they follow? Islam. Folks need to be very aware that in the Quran, specifically Surah 8 and Surah 9, as well as the Hadith, Hadith has a primary verse in there. I'm talking about Saha al-Bukhara, for anybody who is familiar with Arabic, 29:26, and it says specifically, all his apostle says, the hour will not be established until you fight with the Jews, and the stone behind which a Jew will be hiding will say, "Oh Muslim, there's a Jew hiding behind me, so kill him." So what you're seeing right now going out there, this is Islam. Mm-hmm. This is the teaching. If you watch some of the stuff, I watch the Israel Breaking News, and they will show you training and teachings that are going on, you know, in Islam, teaching the children that it's a good thing to be raised up to be a martyr. Mm-hmm. And that means us too, because it talks about in Surah, the people of the book.
Right.
We're the people of the book.
Right.
And so, you know, are the Jewish people of the book. So this is a huge spiritual war. Mm-hmm. That's what it is. It's a huge spiritual war. If you think of Israel, anybody's been to Israel, right? What's beneath Al-Aqsa Mosque? In other words, first archaeologically, temple. Mm-hmm. The Jewish people were there first. Muhammad came 700 AD.
Exactly. But they're not buying it. Yeah, at all.
I mean, archaeologically,
because of lies and deception.
Jewish people are indigenous to Israel.
You read the Book of Ruth, and you know that there has always been a presence of the Jewish people in Israel.
There's a little clue in about the tribulation of those who are under the altar, waiting, asking God how soon they're beheaded.
Yeah.
Now,
right.
What is the method of
beheading,
execution for the Islam?
Yeah. Beheading, yeah, exactly. Bobby said when you first came to know Jesus and read Revelation.
Oh, with the beheading.
The beheading. Where is this coming from? But at that time, back in the 70s, you know.
You never heard that.
No. But now.
That's Surah 8 in the Quran.
I'm sorry.
Beheading of people.
Yeah.
is in Surah 8.
They follow the scripture.
They're following their scripture. The chopping off of fingers and hands, Surah 8.
It is following scripture.
It's following their scripture, the Quran.
Their scripture.
And they did that on the massacre day. Yes, yes. So, Bobby, do you want, Dr. Sam.
I think God gave the Jewish people an extra gear.
And what do you mean?
They have the ability to understand into depths that we most people can't. And if you look at what Israel has accomplished with that little sliver of land that they gave it to them in 1948, by Winston Churchill, and yet didn't God give them Iraq, Israel, Jordan, Syria? Isn't all of that the Jewish people?
And
I think there's a subconscious fear of Israel coming back and reclaiming their land. I think that's a lot of that jealousy.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The river to the sea, the river to the river, from the Euphrates
to the Nile. Yeah. So there's a big portion that hasn't been taken. But it will be given. But that's been given to them already by God. They are just not in possession of it at this point. So, and yes, while their wisdom is astute, they're wise. But if they're not saved, then they don't have the Holy Spirit and understanding. You know, deception can come in and the lies. And there's no weapon. There are no weapons for that in a person. But we have the weapon of the Word of God. We have the armor of God. And so we need to make sure that we're always cladding ourselves with that armor of God. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for you. We pray, God, that you would cause us to meditate on your Word, to speak it to ourselves, as you say, in your Word. Father, we pray for protection. As you see fit, we pray for your will to be done. We pray, Father, for opportunities to share with others the glorious gospel, the glorious good news of Jesus, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Before we break up a 15-second commercial for the homeless ministry, because we lost